All right. Well, I'll kick us off, guys. Well, I would love to pray for us, and after I pray for us, I'll do a little introduction, and we can get started, guys. Well, Father in heaven, we are grateful. We are so grateful for the privilege that it is first to be your children, to call you Father, that you are perfect and good, and you are trustworthy. Thank you, Lord, that you're patient with us. And that you desire good for us. And so we pray, Lord, for the time we spend together this morning, and I ask that you would guide just Terry and I's words. Help us to be helpful, Lord. Father, we confess you, Lord, are still doing such a work in us as parents. You're teaching us every day. And I thank you, God, that your word is living and active. And I ask, Lord, by your spirit that you would guide this time, and that you would make it a glory to you and a blessing to everybody in this room. We love you, and I pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, are we okay on sound? All right, awesome. Well, my name's Ben Caldwell, and this is my wife, Terry, and I have the privilege of serving on our elder team here at Watermark, and Terry has served in leadership at the Nest for a number of years. We've both done community things over the years, and really, we just have a lot of history in this place. So we met here at Watermark, met, dated, got married. We brought our first child home while here at Watermark. And God has just been so kind to us over a number of years. And we couldn't be more grateful to be with each of you this morning. And we want you to know that, and you'll hear a little bit in a moment about our family. We have five young kids, but we're in it with you right now. We are raising the toddlers and preschoolers in our home, and we have daily opportunities to trust the Lord. And so we hope this morning that you take away things that really are encouraging to you, and we want you to know that the last thing that we want you to do this morning is to feel like we're just putting more weight on you as parents. We know what it feels like where you can barely get out the door with all that we have to do with keeping these young little ones alive and healthy. And it can be just a lot. It can be overwhelming at times. And so we want today to help take weight off of you and not put weight on you. So our communication, our talk this morning, it's not a to-do list. It's not about more things to get done. But we prayed that it would be a time where your hearts would be informed by the truths of God's word to walk in greater freedom and joy as children of our good Heavenly Father, and then be more equipped to be the best mom and dad that you could possibly be. You want to maybe tell a little bit more about our family?
Yeah, so these are our five kiddos. We've got Cade is our oldest, and we've got boy bookends. Callie is our 8-year-old girl. We've got a 6-year-old girl, Kaylin, 4-year-old girl, Cora Beth, and our little bookend, Cannon. We said four, and Cade kept getting sister after sister and might have cried when the last pink balloons came out of the box and tried to put them back in the box, and he was a little sad. So he kept praying, even though we told him we were done having babies, and praying and praying, and finally it kind of softened our hearts, and we were at max capacity, but we just prayed if the Lord would have us have one more, and so we went for number five, and he got his brother. So we see the Lord's sweetness in that, and even our sweet oldest, who had kind of a rough year, that first year of having a little baby brother, that little baby brother was such a gift to him in those hard moments. So it's sweet to see how the Lord just formed our family perfectly and exactly how it needed to be, but it is a zoo, an absolute zoo. And so we have five extroverts, five very loud kids. They are very passionate. They are have lots of opinions, lots of screams, lots of sibling conflict. But they are my greatest joy on this earth, and to be able to be their mother and equip them and train them. We are really excited that our very last one, we are just starting to potty train him. So after 10 years of diaper auto shipment, we will be done. Thank you. I appreciate that, y'all. Y'all know, we've never experienced no diapers ever in the club. We often had two in diapers. So we're very, it's huge, y'all. We're excited. We're looking forward to that. And we're going to get a little, you know, maybe we can take some nicer date nights because diapers are super expensive. But anyways, it is an absolute zoo, but it is great. So what I do, I'm a stay-at-home mom, and the Lord led us to this sweet school called Quorumdeo Academy. So my three kiddos are there. My three oldest kiddos are there, so fourth, second, and first. And then Cora Beth will be in kindergarten next year there. And it is a gift, this school, but it is not hitting the easy button. So it is Coram Deo Academy is a university model school. And so they go to school 2 days a week. And then they are homeschooled 2 days a week. And then on Fridays, it's like an elective day. So they could kind of get to choose their fun, choir, dance, other fun Spanish, some other fun things. And so it is joy, but it is hard. And it is, but I'm learning more and more that hard is not the same thing as bad. And so I get to lean into the hard, knowing that the Lord is transforming me through the hard as I pour out my life for my kiddos. But yeah, it's a blast. So focusing back on the toddlers, we know that toddler life has a lot of highs and has a lot of lows, right? There are snuggles, hugs, learning new things all the time. We love, like, our little two-year-old just came up to us. You know, he's learning all the words. And for some reason, I don't remember, it was like the day after Halloween, and the kids were getting one piece of candy. And so he's like, open, please, you know, and I hand it to him, and I start opening it, and he goes, I'm so excited, you know, like, and it was like the first time he's ever said that word, excited, you know, and it's just so sweet. I was like, did you hear that? He said excited for the first time. So it was just like all the new things, right? It's so sweet. You are the center of their world, right? These little ones, these preschoolers, they look up at you with these big eyes and their whole world revolves around you. And there's, you know, that changes as they get bigger, right? My 9-year-old boy, it's just his world doesn't really revolve around mom anymore, you know? And so there's just such a sweetness to these preschoolers, such a sweetness. But we also know that there's a lot of hard with these preschool ages, right? So there are sleepless nights, lots of diapers, potty training, exploding diapers, poop everywhere, tantrums, screaming, biting, demanding, putting themselves in the danger on the regular, right? Sickness, ER visits, sibling conflicts, destroying your home or any nice thing that you could possibly have. That happens to us quite a bit, right? Losing every sock and shoe exactly when you need them or demanding to put on their shoe when they haven't quite figured out how to put on shoes. Writing on walls, dumping everything out. Why do we dump all the time? I don't know, but we do all the time. And then also making potions with whole bottles of expensive products. I don't know if y'all have ever experienced that, but we have lost a lot of money because of our kids doing science experiments with our nice products. So that's also super exciting. So the picture there showed you, we just took an RV trip to the Smoky Mountains. We love to travel, and we love to travel with our kids, and so we've continued to do that. So we try to take a yearly vacation. We love to explore God's world and expose our kids to that. And so one of our first family vacations a family of five with three kids, we had a 3-year-old, a 1.5-year-old, and a 3-month-old. Side note, travel with those 3-month-old babies because it is the easiest time to travel, right? They just need diapers and milk, and that's pretty much it. Once they get mobile, I don't recommend traveling until about 2. But 3 months old are great. So we decided to go to Myrtle Beach, and we decided to do it on the cheap, and so we found this great little place to stay at Myrtle Beach, and we did a layover because, you know, those are cheaper. And so, of course, our first layover is running late. And so we realize as we're getting off the plane that the little baby needs to nurse. The 1.5-year-old has completely peed through her diaper and needs a complete change of clothes. And the 3-year-old is screaming because he's hangry. And so we're like, we've got to get him food. And we were hungry too. And so he takes the 1.5-year-old to get changed. I'm going to Starbucks and I get our Starbucks order. I'm baby wearing, holding the two things of coffee. I look at the 3-year-old in the eye and I go, buddy, I'm going to give you this chocolate croissant if you run, sprint with me. We start sprinting through the airport, like baby wearing. He's got the 1.5-year-old luggage. People are watching us, like start clapping for us as we're like going to our destination. At some point, someone kind of throws a wheelchair at us. So we throw the two big kids in the wheelchair so we can run even faster. Like it was chaos and hilarious. Praise Jesus, we made the flight. But it was just one of those moments, you know, with toddlers and babies and all the things, 3 kids, 3 and under. So don't take a layover is my recommendation with under 3. But that was just kind of one memory we have of the crazy of traveling. Because if it had just been us two, it would have been no problem,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah, we, you know, and everybody here, we know you all have your stories like that, where you had a plan of the way that it would go with the kids, and then it goes a very different way. I think of another experience that we had. We decided to do Disney World with the kids. So pulling out all the stops, we wake them up in the surprise, you're going to Disney World.
Yeah, and so at this point we have all five.
All five kids.
So 7, like 5, 4, 2, and 3 months again, because that's the time you travel.
So you can imagine, we've packed everything. Like, the minivan cannot possibly have one more thing shoved in the corner of it to prep for going to the airport. We wake them up. It's still dark. They're so excited. We're going to Disney World. We drive down to DFW Airport. We get there. Now it's time to offload every single car seat, the double bob stroller, all the gear. I mean, it's like the Clampets are going on vacation. Stuff is everywhere. And I go up to the, you know, as we're checking our bags, and I get a text message. And it says, your flight's canceled. And I'm like, oh, no, like, the plans have changed.
We've got tickets to Disney World tomorrow.
So being the great dad that I am, I go up, I talk to the person at the ticket desk, and I decide we're just going to go on standby. So 14 hours at DFW International Airport. I think it was 7 different standby flights. And for those, if you've not done standby, you wait. And if your name doesn't get called, time to go haul it to the next with
Dex
all of
terminal.
The gear, okay, on multiple carts. So this
Pushing
was an all-day affair. So if you can imagine, as the day goes on, our parenting skill level goes down. And the sugar level of all of our children was going up. And, I mean, we hit the end of this day, and it is, goodness, we started, it was dark. It's now, I think,
dark again. Yeah.
And it's 8 o'clock at night, and we have run out of sweets to give the kids. The iPad's battery is completely dead. I mean, it is everything we can do to hold it together. We made it to Orlando at 2 a.m.
And had to send the big kids on a separate flight with my parents.
Yeah, it was a memory maker, but hey, why do I share the story? If man, it could just be a lot. And I promise you, man, people thought we were crazy. Our kids were acting crazy. We were using every don't, I mean, we're trying to parent them with the device in the moment. I mean, we have had those moments with our kids.
And people applauded us as we got onto the plane, but I think they were applauding because they didn't have to hear our 2-year-old screaming anymore. Like, I think that's what they were applauding, but they were legitimately applauding us.
That might have been the reality. That might have been the reality. But so, hey, it's a lot. And so here's a win for our time today. So the first is that we want to encourage you in your walk with Jesus personally, because out of that, and you'll hear this time and time again in different breakouts, you'll hear it from the main stage, that everything we do as parents flows out of our relationship with Christ. So the work that God does on us enables the work that he's going to do through us with our kids. And then second, to be practical in helping you guys as you parent. So that really begins with our walk with the Lord. We want to talk about, before we can cultivate our kids in their relationship with God and them just growing as little humans, we need to work on cultivating our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So John 15, 4 and 5, familiar verse, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so it's really tempting with sleepless nights, with a lot of demands with young kids, to have that busyness crowd out our undistracted time of being still with our Lord. And we simply want to say, that is the thing you want to fight for at whatever cost, because it is out of that that you're going to be able to be the mom or the dad that you want to be. So what does that look like for me personally? That's simply, it's just early mornings. Once a Caldwell child is awake, my intimacy with the Lord and in a personal time with him, it's out by the wayside. There is always a need as soon as the first one is up in the morning times. And so I just have to battle for that. And those are the times that the Lord steals my heart. It's where he convicts my heart when I've been harsh with my kids, where I've been impatient. It's where he encourages me when I'm just weary. It's where he reminds me and gives me perspective to enable me to be the dad that I long to be.
Yeah, and for me, that verse has never been more true than it has been in motherhood. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so I will say I've never been more consistent in my time with the Lord than in motherhood, because I've never so truly, desperately felt the need for it. And I knew I needed Jesus before, but man, I know I need Jesus now. And y'all get that, right? Y'all get that as parents. And so for me, what that looks like is I felt like it was like a really holy thing to do it in the morning. And so I'm not a morning person. And so when we got married, I tried to transition to morning, and we would sit on the couch, and my head would fall back, and I would fall asleep every morning. And I was like, this is just not the time for me. And so I switched back, and now I do. I've started the habit of doing it during baby's nap time. I started that with my firstborn, and I've continued to do that to today. And so what that looks like for me now is the youngest one naps and all the other kids go to their rooms or separate areas, since there's 5 of them, and we have timed timers and they know they have to stay back there. during that time, and that's when I do my Bible study and I pray and I get perspective. Is it just beautiful and perfectly quiet every single night? Absolutely not. Like, they're interrupting me, they're coming out, and I'm like, please, y'all, I just need my time with Jesus. Go back to your rooms, you know? And they're getting time added, and consequences are happening, but I am at least fighting for that, right? I'm fighting for that time every single day, and do it, or at least most days. I'm really trying to prioritize that, because the truth is when we don't get that time with the Lord, it's often because we're choosing to prioritize something else. We're believing that there's more life in something else. And so we're believing that there's more life in a clean house. We're believing that there's more life in exposing our kids to fun things or doing fun things. And I don't say that to put any guilt or any shame. So if you're feeling any of that, that's not from the Lord and that's not my heart. But to encourage you that I promise you that's going to give you the most life. It's getting that time with the Lord daily, that you're going to be able to be the best mom and dad when you strive to get that time as much as possible every single day. And that's going to look different for all of you and what time that and how that fits into your schedule. But during that time, it gives me vision and perspective to be the best mom. It helps me pause and think, what's off balance in my life? Why am I feeling stressed? What's going on? What do I need to change? One of my friends asks this question every day, and I love it, and just to pause and say, what's on the throne today? What's on the throne today? Is Christ on his throne? Or is my convenience on the throne? Is a clean house on the throne? Like, what is on the throne today? And our priorities show us what's on the throne today, right? And I just would encourage you with what are the goals of parenting, that we can stop in those moments. Like, what would Lord have us be the goals for these little toddlers and preschool kids? And I think sometimes it's really easy for the goal to be like, let's get them kindergarten ready, right? Like, let's make sure that they are reading by the time they go to kindergarten. We want them to be one of the smartest kids in class. We want them to be the most athletic, or at least not be super struggling. Like, we are so focused on these things, as much as we might not acknowledge that as a real goal, like, it's kind of a goal, right? And that I don't believe that that's what the goals the Lord would have for us with these little ones. I believe that the Lord would have us, the main goals of these young kiddos would be that they know that you love them, that God loves them, and that his word is true. And that all your scheduling and life should center around those goals, or your parenting should center around those goals as you are trying to train them up to know you. Because if they don't know you love them, then they're not even going to hear that God loves them, right? And so just building that those secure attachments. And like I said, it's not about having the smartest kid, having the most athletic kid. For us, what that looks like is that, yes, we do teach the alphabet some and count and all that things, but if they can recognize their letters, count to 20, and write their name, like, we call it a win. And my last one didn't even know all her letters. Like, we tried, and she just was struggling, and by the end of kindergarten, she was reading. So I just want to take that pressure off of y'all, that they just have to have this kindergarten ready, we got to be ready. And it's like, it's just okay if you're not. Like, they will learn those things in kindergarten. And I think we just feel that stress a lot as preschool parents. And so as ones that have already gone through that, know that that is, you can really be released of that and just focus on getting outside with your kids, teaching them about God's world, reading as many books as possible to develop character and to teach them about character. Like, those are the important things, you know, to teach them about your love, God's love, and his word that is true.
That's great, babe. Well, as we talk about our relationship with the Lord, there are some weeds that we found in our hearts that or tend to be the ones that grow up really quickly in the stage of raising young kids that can really impact our ability to be the parents we want to be. And the first one of those is just worry. And so worry says this. Worry says, my kid's not going to be okay. They're just not going to be okay. Maybe it might be not okay developmentally. My kid's not going to be okay physically. Like, I'm scared something's going to happen to them. Said a different way, I just can't trust God with my kid. And so we worry. And the Lord commands us in his word not to worry. But the truth is we're human. And we worry about the things we care about most. And the question is not if that's going to happen, but when the worry wells up in our heart because we love these little humans, what do we do with that? And how do we deal with that? And the Lord's word is so helpful. Familiar, but just eternally true verse, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And what an incredible truth is that when we become anxious, when we're worried, when we're scared, our Heavenly Father, who loves our children more than we ever could, he invites us to come and to share, to cast our anxieties, Peter says, on him, because he cares for us, and to share our heart, and to pray, and to ask him to move in ways that we want him to move, and ask him to calm our heart in ways that we need our heart calmed as parents.
Yes, worry for me is definitely a huge weed that I have to consistently pull. I think about my firstborn, as all of y'all remember, bringing your firstborn home and how you're worried about every little thing, right? Am I doing every little thing right? And yeah, it just can own you, right? And so now that looks like I worry about my toddler running into the street a lot, like we're on a busy street. My kids are out at neighbors, you know, getting hit by a car. Like, there's just all these things that I can worry. I can worry about, like, future car wrecks. Like, when they start driving, you know, like, it's just so ridiculous, like, where we can go with our worry, right? And so to truly take those thoughts captive. Another one for me is big with water around, you know, and luckily a lot of mine are swimming now, and so that's a great thing, but, you know, on a creek, I can just constantly be worrying. And so for me, what that looks like is stopping in those moments, and like he said, just turning my heart to God in prayer. And the biggest thing we can do to protect our kids is pray, right? Yes, be diligent. Yes, take care of your kids, but, you know, God is the ultimate protector. And so to constantly just be opening our hands, turning our kids over to the Lord, and praying for them. And so that's what helps me really fight that worry. The second weed that we think is good to pull for your relationship with Christ and to help you be the most thriving parent is comparison. Raise your hand if you've ever compared yourself to another parent. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, not just me. Okay, so this is a huge one for me. So we're firstborn. He's an amazing, amazing kid. But as a little toddler, a younger kid, he could not control his body. He could not sit still. And he really struggled to obey anything. And so now we know that's ADHD. And so that's a part of your story. We're happy to talk about that. It was really hard for me because I would compare him to all the other kids, and I didn't know that he had ADHD, and I just was like, why am I a bad parent? Like, what's wrong, right? And having harder kids can make you feel like an awful parent, and that comparison just is not helpful, right? It just stresses us up. It stresses us out. It makes us feel, I believe, lives that aren't true. And even now, our four-year-old is quite the screamer and we have another big personality on our hands. And we're currently at Sparrow House doing this thing called PCIT, which is this parenting counseling, just to get some tools with her. So just like the Caldwell kids do not have it all together, and I can completely compare. I can compare myself to other people. I can compare myself to other elder wives and think, oh, I need to be like them, or my children need to be like that. And that's not what the Lord would have for me. I can compare my house to other people's house. I will compare my house to another woman with 5 kids that has a perfectly clean house. I don't know who this woman is, but like I compare myself to her, right? And it's just crazy because it's not real life. And so I just have to continue to take those thoughts captive of comparing my kids, comparing my parenting. And so, and for me, I love the verse in 2 Corinthians 4 that says, look to things that are unseen, not seen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And the truth is that when I'm comparing myself to others, I'm thinking about myself, right? Or my kids and how they're reflecting me. It's all about me. And when I can recognize that and get my eyes off myself and onto Christ, the things that are unseen, that anxiety and that that comparison, the anxiety that comes from comparison can just start to melt away, right? Because it's not about me. It's about being faithful.
I think for me with comparison is just in life, but also in parenting, I can look at other dads and I can see men that are exceptionally intentional with their kids. They have incredible, well-thought-out plans. And I go, wow, man, that dad is killing it. And I can put that on me and go, oh, goodness, I need to be just like that. And I would love to free you guys just with the truth of 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 19. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And so God in his kindness, he's made us all unique. And that means that every one of us has unique gifts that God's entrusted to us and strengths. And we've got areas that we just aren't that strong in. And no one is a 10 out of 10 in every area. The Lord has called me to be faithful with what he's entrusted to me. And that includes my own strengths and weaknesses and wiring. And so it's a foolish thing to think that I need to be like that dad, or that dad. The Lord just calls me to be faithful, to love my kids, use the gifts and talents he's entrusted to me, and thank him that there's other dads that can encourage me and help me be the man that I really want to be. So last one, the last weed that we like to talk about here is the weed of overwhelm. And overwhelm says this: there's more that I should or must do than I have the capacity to do. There's more that I feel like I should or I've got to do right now than I have the capacity to do. And often, I would distill this to saying that it is rooted in the belief that it all depends on me. It all depends on me. And so, man, I better grit my teeth, get it together, get it done, fix this, figure out this behavior issue, this challenge. And that's where Psalm 127 I come to often. You got to hear Chris Sherrod share from this from the stage yesterday. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Other translations say he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And headline is, it is the Lord who is at work. He is the sovereign one, and it does not all depend on me. Again, my call as a dad is to be faithful. I cannot control my child. I cannot control all the circumstances that affect him or her, but I can be faithful to love him. And that when I feel overwhelmed, I get to remind myself, I'm just not the one pulling all the strings. I can't see all the things, but my good Heavenly Father, he's sovereign, and he is in control. He is on his throne. I don't need to place myself on that throne. And so I get to just be faithful one day at a time and trust him and love my kids.
Yeah, I would say overwhelm is probably the top one for me. Even I would say a couple weeks ago when we were prepping for this talk, and really carving out time to work on a talk is hard with five kids. Like, when do we have the time for that? And so I was feeling really overwhelmed to get this done and continue the homeschooling, and you know, there's some sick kids thrown in there and all the things. And I can just get in the cycle where I'm like, why did I think I could handle five kids? Why did I think I could do this homeschool thing? Like, why did I think I could even have one kid? You know, like, it's just, you just get in this mindset where you're like, I can't do it. I just can't do it. And the truth is, we can't, right? We can't without Christ. And apart from him, again, we can do nothing. But also, we aren't meant to do it on our own, right? God created a village around us to help us. And so for me, it's constantly in my overwhelm also asking, what help do I need? How do I need to ask for help? Like, what support do I need as a mom? Whether you're a working mom or a stay-at-home mom, what help do you need? Sometimes we use neighbors, like little mother's helpers that will come play with my young kids while I cook dinner, you know? And there's a ton of different ways where we have used the village around us to help us so that that we don't have to carry the load by ourselves, right? The Lord made, gave you a village on purpose, and that we need to lean into that and use that. And so sometimes I'm asking myself that question, but a lot of times it just goes back to like my mindset again. And when I'm feeling really overwhelmed, which does happen pretty regularly, especially with women as hormones and all that, like you can just get so beat down and overwhelmed. And so for me, what that looks like is taking a deep breath often, taking lots of breaths, and opening my eyes and looking around me and just thinking, what can I praise God for right now? And gratitude, it's so simple, but it's a game changer. It is a game changer. Because when we choose gratitude, our brain literally hardwires in a different way that it's going to choose gratitude more in the future. And so as we can cultivate that mindset of choosing gratitude over and over and again, and those mindset to stop and praise God for that kid that's screaming at you and the blessing that they are. Praise God for a messy house because you have food to feed them and you have toys for them to play with. And that means that they were having fun, right? And so just to stop and praise God and choose gratitude in all those moments of overwhelm is really helpful for me. Hmm.
So that's some conversation around just cultivating our relationship with the Lord. And as we move to cultivating the hearts of our children, I want to say that really begins with our mindset. What we call the cultivator's mindset. And that mindset begins just with the gospel. The gospel should shape, inform every aspect of our parenting. It shapes how we view our children, that our children are the Lord's first, that our children are created in his image, and our children are sinners just like us. And so when they choose disobedience, when they choose to go their own way, it should not surprise us. When we remember the gospel, it also frees us up as parents to own it when we blow it. And that is going to happen. And we really serve our kids well, even at these young ages, that when I've been less than God's man, that I get down eye to eye with my son or my daughter, and I let them know, will you forgive me? The way Daddy spoke, that was harsh and unkind. That was not the way Jesus wants Daddy to love you. Will you forgive me for that? Does Daddy need Jesus? Do we all need Jesus? Yeah, we do. And they begin to understand in those moments where our failures can turn into opportunities for them, for one, for relationship to be restored, and that two, for them to know the only perfect one, it's not mom and dad. It's the God in heaven who created them. And for that to be instilled in them at a young age. So the gospel informs and shapes everything.
Yeah, I was just going to say, and as we do model that, it's real sweet to see them start to model that as well. I think about yesterday when our 9-year-old boy hurt a sibling and unprompted went to them afterward, was like, hey, will you forgive me? And that does not happen often. So that was a real big moment. I'm just like, he's seen that modeled. We've walked him through that. And again, he's 9, so it's taken a lot, but we're so thankful for those fruits that we're seeing.
Yeah. Second thing to share with you in the cultivator's mindset is just recognizing our job is to cultivate, but it's God's job to make the growth. And so that is 1 Corinthians 3:5-7. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And that's just a great reminder. We can't make them grow. So we can shepherd their hearts. We remind them of what's true. We discipline them and we care for them with intentionality. But the Lord is going to grow them. And he's going to do it in his timing. Second thing is expect cultivating to be hard. So part of a cultivator's mindset is you go, this is not going to be easy. Expect it to be hard. Expect disobedience from our preschool kids and expect to repeat yourself a lot.
A lot, a lot.
A lot, a lot.
And then, more.
And we serve ourselves well to have that mindset that we aren't surprised. Is the call to obedience, obeying mom and dad the first time, every time with a happy heart, is that the call? It is, but should we be surprised when that's not what's happening? Not at all. And so the Lord has called us into the heart. And then the fourth, just part of a cultivator's mindset, is recognizing that the fruit is going to come over time and in God's timing. It's going to come over time and in God's timing. So if you, if we all watched a farmer go out to the field and he throws down the seed and he waters the ground and then he goes to sleep and he wakes up the next day and he walks out and he goes, what's the deal? There's no full ears of corn here. And he curses the ground and he's mad and he's frustrated. We go, wow. That farmer clearly doesn't know what it looks like to farm. They're missing that the work we're doing today doesn't produce something tomorrow. It's many tomorrows. And it's daily deposits and daily actions that create that long-term fruit. And that fruit comes in God's timing and not ours. And my sweet bride was sharing a talk with ladies at the Nest, and she had done some research on different types of trees and how different types of trees will produce fruit in different time periods. And one tree, that's not baobab, it's the...
I said baobab in the talk, but I think I was wrong. So yeah. It's fine. It's out there forever.
The baobab tree, said wrong. I think it's it fine. Is. So this tree can take up to 200 years to produce its first fruit. And some of us, we're raising those baobab trees. We're raising those in our house. And we got to be okay with that. And it's hard. It's deep breaths. It's to remind ourselves. It's water over the rock. That's a great phrase, I think, of John and Pam McGee. It's water over the rock, smoothing that rock a little bit day by day, faithful comment by faithful comment, and encouraging them. And that's Galatians 6, 7 through 9 reminds us, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And one more comment on that I would share with you. It's just from a man who is fairly type A, and I can want to be efficient in the things that I do in life. Let me share with you, efficient parenting is not godly parenting, okay? Efficient parenting is not godly parenting. Trying to do things on fast forward, my worst moments with my children are when I'm in a hurry. And when discipline needs to happen, when things are off the rails, and I've got these 10 things that I feel like I really, really need to do right now, the Lord calls me to slow down, to be present in that moment, and to love and shepherd my children with the truth of his word, with compassion and grace and kindness, and not just be hurried, trying to get the behavior modification, just trying to stop whatever it is in this moment that they're doing that is not helpful. And so just efficient parenting is not godly parenting. Go slow to help them grow, and that God will bless that.
Yeah, and we want to show y'all some practical tools that we use in our house. And so I'm going to share the things what we do in our house, but that might not apply to your family. So take these as a grain of salt. What might be one thing that might help your family? But please do not feel like this is a list of things you need to go home and do. But just maybe some ideas that you could implement one or two of these things. And so with young kids, as a lot of y'all know, it's a lot of getting down on their level, looking them in the eye so that they feel seen, because a lot of times they want to feel seen and heard. They want your attention. Instead of getting down eye to eye and speaking God's truth over them, when they're disobedient a lot, like to speak like, Corbeth, you are so obedient. You are so kind. You are so loving, you know, right after she's hit a sibling, you know, just like speak God's truth, because words matter. And if they believe that you believe that in them, you see that good in them, then it calls it out. It draws it out of them. And so we're speaking God's truth about who they are, that they are chosen, they are loved. Speaking positive affirmations. So one thing we've done in the Caldwell house is we have a little coin system. We probably start this at about 3. We don't do this with our 2-year-old yet. But when we see any positive behavior at all, because like I said, our 4-year-old struggles, we're like, oh, you obeyed mommy, or you listened to me with this one little thing, like here's a quarter. And so we're just constantly trying to affirm every little thing we see. And so when she puts her in a jar, and when they get 10 quarters, they can go pick out a little toy from the toy box. And so they love that. That's super fun, earning their little coins. So that's one way we do to nurture little hearts. We also really prioritize one-on-one time, especially with 5 kids, but even with 2 kids, like it can be hard just to get that one-on-one time, especially if there's a baby in the house. And so what that looks like for us, the family rhythm we've established is we do movie nights once a week or most weeks, and then we trade off who gets to take a kid out for one-on-one time. And so we might take them just to dinner. It could be really simple. Maybe we take them out. One time we took our son rock climbing, or our 4-year-old down to the butterfly garden. So sometimes we do more fun things, but sometimes it's just more simple. And so, but it doesn't matter what you're doing, but you're just spending that time with them to grow your relationship with them, that they would feel loved and seen, and you can hear those things and their heart and what's going on in their little worlds. And it's just such precious time. Another thing is just to be silly and fun with these little ones as much as possible. I'm not naturally wired just to be fun. Like, I like making fun events and fun adventures, but like just the day-to-day fun, like that's just not my strength. And so learning to like turn on the silly songs and have dance parties, and especially when we're feeling stressed or when there's a lot of conflict going on, just to be silly, you know? One book that we read, it's actually on your resource list, that I put together this long resource list of my favorite resources, so I hope y'all check that out. But it's called In This House We Will Giggle, and it gives you some fun ideas for just ways to be a fun mom or dad. And so it's just a really sweet one to have good ideas. And then what kind of the more intentional discipleship looks like in the Caldwell house is in the morning. especially on homeschool mornings when we have a little bit more time, we wake up and we do a little short devotional. And I mean, it's pretty short, y'all, like 10 minutes, right? Because they can't hold their attention long, especially the little ones. But I bribe them. I say, if you can get your clothes on, teeth brushed, and get to the table with a cup of water, like, I will give you a cinnamon roll, or I will give you something. I used to care about sugar a lot, but you know, priorities, y'all. You know, like, come to the table, I will give you a cinnamon roll, as long as you do all your things. And so, and they listen because their mouths are full, y'all. So this is, it's a win. It's a win. Use your sugar wisely. And so so we do a short devotional in the morning. Another way we disciple our kids is, like I said, through our school choice. And I know a lot of y'all are kind of looking into your school choice right now, and there are moms rocking all the different ways. Like, I have some really solid, godly mamas that are rocking the public school and discipling their kids in amazing ways through the public school system. And like I said, we've chosen this part-time, this university model part-time, and because we wanted more time to disciple them. We wanted them home more. We wanted them with their siblings more. And so that is a primary way we disciple, to be able to kind of pour that truth into them on their homeschool days as much as possible. And we're happy to talk more about that if y'all have any questions about that. Discipleship is in the car, right? We're looking at advertisements. We're looking at things on the road, spotting the lie. We're talking about life and how that pertains to God, because they kind of have to listen to you because they're in the car. Unless they're screaming, which it makes them really hard to listen, but we try our best, right? And then bedtime, right? Bedtime is just a great way to pour those truths, whether it's through a lullaby. Even with my little four-year-old, we do Acts prayers. And if you haven't heard about that, that's the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And should even teach her to kind of model that for her, to praise God. And it's so sweet to see her hear say, God is powerful, you know, in just all the little ways. So those are just kind of some practical ways that we are nurturing hearts in the Caldwell household. And Ben's going to share a couple more that he's more involved in. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So in dinner time for us, one of the things that we do in that is we call Caldwell commitments. And those Caldwell commitments, we have one for each month of the year. And those are 12 things that we simply want our kids to know and believe and have imprinted on their hearts by the time they leave our house. And so each month it's different, and each month has a scripture tied to it. So, I mean, this month is choose gratitude, and that's, you know, that ties in with Thanksgiving, and we have a scripture to go with that. And after dinner's done with the kids, they know that in order to leave the table, they're going to have to say the Caldwell family commitment, say the memory verse, and then thank the cook. And that just rhythm with the kids, and does that happen every time? No. Is it a battle a lot of times to make that happen? It is.
Yeah.
But they're getting those truths just re-imprinted on their hearts.
Yeah.
And it's a sweet thing that we've done as a family.
And, you know, expectations change. Like the littlest one, the two-year-old might just say, choose gratitude, and then we're done, you know. But the four-year-old can start saying the verse. So I think you just kind of have to see their age-appropriate, what might be appropriate to them. And just a side note on that, back to that, In This House We Will Giggle, that's actually where we started with our Caldwell commitment. It's a book that has a godly characteristic, one per each month, and that's where we started. And it was a great tool. So I highly commend that to y'all if y'all want a place to start. And it had kind of a similar idea of, it taught one godly characteristic and gave you one Bible verse. So that's where we started, and then we kind of transitioned to kind of find our own 12 things we wanted to teach.
Yeah. And then one last thing on this practical side that I would share with you would be that we choose to practice the Sabbath as a family. And a number of years ago, we read John Mark Comer's The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's on your resource list. We would commend it to you. That was a great reset for me. Sunday is not just one more day to get things done. But that the Lord's created a rhythm to life, and he calls us to rest. And if we don't choose to rest willfully, it's usually going to happen because we hit a breaking point in life. And so as a family, that looks like Sundays. We really protect those. And we really try to avoid any sort of sports games, birthday parties. We try to be really unplanned on those days, except for Sabbath dinner. And we make that a special dinner with candlelight. We make a big old cookie, and the kids look forward to it.
Again, they're feeding their mouths, so they will listen to you.
The Caldwell kids love their sugar. And then I do a small devotional. And it's just a sweet rhythm of life for all of our kids.
Yeah. And so we're going to wrap up by sharing. We shared how we nurture, how we prune, or correct. And so we're going to try to wrap this up quick so we can get into a little Q&A. But the way we kind of prune in the Caldwell house is to have just a clear plan of consequences. Like I said, we have a lot of strong-willed, loud, not necessarily obedient, compliant children in our house. And so we have to have a clear plan so they know exactly what to expect when they disobey. And so One thing we've done and we went away from and we've come back to because it's been the most effective is we have five straws now. Before it was like five flags, like in a jar. It's the same jar that they put their little coins in. And they know the Caldwell rules. So, right, we're not going to hurt anybody with our bodies, our words, or our screams. And we also are going to obey right away. And so I will ask them to do something. I will repeat it a second time. Then if they don't obey, they will lose a straw. If they hurt someone, they are automatically going to time out to, and then we would talk about that. We would, in those moments of time out, we try to always point to the gospel. Like, yes, you've sinned. Mommy's a sinner too. You need Jesus. And we try to be consistent about sharing the gospel every single time. And I will say with our sweet boy, our firstborn, who really struggled to obey when he was little, he heard the gospel a lot, y'all, a lot, like all the time. And what's so sweet is he has such a strong faith now. And even last year he was baptized. And so, and he just already just owns his faith so strongly. And I know that that's the Holy Spirit, but I also think it helped that he heard the gospel so many times as a toddler. And even now he still does. And so we speak God's truth in them. We try to figure out what scripture, what truth they need to be writing on their heart. And so our little ones might draw a picture of the scripture or a picture to ask forgiveness of someone. Maybe it's drawing a picture of her and her sister that she just hurt. But we try to connect with them in that time out to really understand their heart. But going back to our five straws, so basically we have those five straws, and once they've lost them, they would get more significant consequence. So it might be if it's at the end of the day, you're going to bed early and you're in the room for the rest of the night. Maybe it's a more significant longer time out if it's in the middle of the day. And so it's just a more significant one. And for me, it helps because it's not like I don't have to do a whole thing every single time, but I can be like, you disobeyed, you lost a straw, you only have four left, so you're going to get a big consequence. And so it's just been a really helpful, clear way that they know exactly what's coming. So it's just kind of the way we choose to discipline in our house. And we pray that in those moments when we're talking through them and timeouts and everything, that our goal is just to teach them to depend on Jesus, right? It's not to get them to have perfect behavior, but it's purely to point them back to the one who is going to bring life.
In closing, just a lesson that I've learned. I think that, boy, I saw this in me, especially with when our first child was coming through these young years, is that my expectations were really high, and at times that I could be harsh in that without intentionally trying to do it, my tone in my words would be shaming to our son. And we would just encourage you, and I'd say specifically to dads, but really to all of us, there's just no place for shame in parenting. And our tone can communicate shame and disappointment in our kids, and sometimes we can do it with our exact words with them. And so we get to lovingly discipline our kids. When I am disciplining one of our children, I'll ask them often, why does daddy discipline you? And they will say, because you love me. And I want them to know that. Dad disciplines you because he loves you. And our kids know this, that the older we get, the bigger the consequences become. So if you, four-year-old little girl, hit your sibling, you probably are going to get a spanking on your hiney in the Caldwell household. If dad hits someone, he's going to jail. So as you get older, the consequences get bigger. So we want to learn the lessons at a young age in the Caldwell house. And so, yeah, just say, be careful with our tone, with our kids. We love them. We discipline them because we love them. And share that with you. So
the last thing that I meant to share earlier is that we kind of start that more discipline system kind of around 3 or 4 years old. And for my younger ones, they are getting a timeout. They're getting a simple timeout, like when you hurt. Even my 2-year-old right now, we put him in his crib like, hey, it's not okay to bite. We've been biting lately, which has been super fun. Putting him in his room and then just saying the little prayer and saying the gospel in short ways, right? So modifying these for your 1 to 2-year-olds. But we start probably doing time out at about 1.5. So just going to kind of see, because I know some of y'all are in the even younger ages there. But so that's a little bit about us. Like I said, we have that resource list for y'all that we'd love for you to check out. It has some books, our favorite books to read to them, that disciple them, and then also the books that discipled us. And so we'd love to open it up to Q&A for anybody that might have a question for us.
All right. Thank you, Ben and Terry. That was awesome. Let's give them a round of applause. All right. We have 11 minutes. This is your moment. This is your time. Jonathan, do you really? You have a question? Okay, sure.
Do I really have a question? What does it look like for you guys in the midst of just, I'm sure, chaotic nights to create moments in your day for you guys to connect or spend time together? I know for us, it's like our night might not start till 8 p.m. after all the routines and stuff. So what does that look like for you guys specifically?
That's a great question. Can you talk about Sundays?
Yeah, I think that, so here's what I would say is during the week for us, I mean, it's a long day, and we get home and we're on with the kids until bedtime happens, and by the time the kids are down, there really isn't a gap for us in this season right now.
Yeah, because our oldest goes to bed a lot later.
And so that looks like then during the day, frequently us connecting. So text messages, phone calls, where I'm checking on Terry, asking how the day's going with the kids, how I can pray for her, just having those touches. And then once a week on Sundays, during the hour and a half quiet time that we talked about that happens every day, when that hour and a half of quiet time hits on Sunday in the afternoon, that's a time where her and I connect. And so where we talk about, hey, what's going on with the week? We look at our week ahead. We ask a handful of questions. You know, how have you felt loved this week? How would you feel best loved in the week ahead? How can I pray for you? And we have that dialogue. And that's an opportunity for us each week to sync up as we're looking towards the week ahead. And one of the ways we seek to stay connected, other than we plan date nights every other week for us, is kind of our rhythm today. And sometimes that's just dependent on getting sitters. As you guys know, it's challenging to get babysitters sometimes.
But like you said, the daily is really him calling to check on me a lot, which during the day, which I feel super loved by. And he's like, he knows, he's very aware of, like, it's a homeschool day. Like, how's homeschooling going? It's a school day. How are the two little kids? You know? So I think he does a great job of checking on me. And that's, I feel like, how we're staying connected on the regular. Because it is hard.
Over here.
You had mentioned kind of like your nighttime routine and kind of taking like quiet time. So I imagine with five kids, that's kind of a long process. And I have three, and nighttimes are always a battle for us. I have 4, 2, and 8 months. And so for a long time when we just had the four-year-old, like we could spend intentional time with him and those, we could spend more time praying and going over like our Bible stories and stuff. And that just, I feel like, has become very obsolete now with three. And so I didn't know if you had any better advice for that.
Yeah, I think that we definitely divide and conquer on that one. So one of us gets the boys, the other one gets the girls. And so what that looks like for me is typically I'm doing all three girls together, reading a book, talking to them, doing that little prayer that I mentioned, all three together. And so that helps us. And then he puts down the baby boy, does his little thing with him, and then with his son. But I'm not going to lie, like, bedtime is a beat down. It's a long time. Like, it's not some short thing for us. That's probably some area that we could improve and grow on, because we do get to the end of the day and we're like, well, that was just a long night again, you know? So I don't know that we have just bedtime like locked in by any means, but that's what we look like. I mean, we split it up and it's kind of what we're doing. So, but there's been, even in the last week, we were like, we can't go keep going on like this. That was miserable. You know, like it was a really hard bedtime. So we're, you know, anybody else have ideas on bedtime? Cause we'll take them. We don't have compliant children, so keeping them in bed can be a thing.
So you guys have two boys and three girls. What, if any, have you guys noticed key differences with boys and girls when you're at this stage or you are in the middle of it still? What are just some differences you've noticed between the two?
In the preschool ages?
Yeah.
I mean, it sounds a little stereotypical, but somehow our boys, everything's a gun or a sword, and they're going to hit stuff. I mean, serious. I mean, our two-year-old, we cannot put large swingable things in his hand because he'll destroy. He's not even mad. He's just excited. He's, and he's hitting stuff. And sometimes he hits me. It doesn't feel good. And the girls is...
baby dolls. And
it is. It is. I mean, they're doing their nails. They're taking mom's nail polish remover and pouring it out on our nice wooden table this last week.
That was exciting.
And if you're wondering, takes varnish off real quick, you know?
Yeah. I think to your point, though, that discipleship honestly looks really similar. Like, I think for us, it's really sweet because we have, like I said, we have some compliant children. We have two that lean more towards compliant and three that are lean way far away from compliant. And so, and those are a mixture of boys and girls. And so they can all be hard, they can all be different, but the discipleship piece is really similar, you know, for them at those young ages. But I would say the main, is more of just in their play and their interactions. I don't know if we answered your question well. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Any more specific?
No. No, okay. It's cool to hear that on the discipleship side, you have it from the city, huge difference.
Yeah, I would say we do the same thing discipleship-wise with all of them, yeah.
That's good.
I may be missing it, but you guys are referencing like a resource page or panel. I looked on the app, but I didn't see it. Do you guys know where to access that?
Great question. If you go on the app on their handout, if you click the handout under their talk, it'll show parent resources, and it's all the stuff that they've been talking about. It's not there?
Yeah, it's not there.
I just went to it because I wanted to see those resources. It was there on mine.
That's good.
Find it, Megan? Okay, we got you.
And we got about four.
Does someone else over here have the hand up?
One in front.
Got one in the front row.
And
might be kind of specific, but it sounded like you had some room sharing. Is there any like tips for sibling dynamics and or room sharing?
This is one that we do not have on lockdown either, you know. We, out of pure necessity, right, we don't have a huge home, and so we definitely room share. We had all three girls. We have a full over full bunk bed in the girls' room, and one girl's up top, the two little one girls were at the bottom. We recently, hence my, we can't survive these bedtimes anymore, we've recently pulled the littlest girl back out. So I would say it's kind of a constantly changing thing. We're like, where do you need to sleep tonight for us to get peace, you know? I mean, so we don't have this on lockdown. Our boys do sleep in the same room, which works because we put the baby down, and the older one, we kind of do stuff with him, like his reading and stuff out in the living room, and he just kind of jumps into his top bunk. They have like a crib underneath a bunk on top, the boys do. So that works for the boys because they're kind of farther apart, but the girls have struggled, so we're kind of working on that. I think, honestly, I think room sharing is great, right? It teaches them that it's not all about you. It's not all about your stuff. Like, long term, I've heard girls that have grown up together in the same room get to talk late at night and talk about their struggles and talk about relationships, and then it's a really sweet thing. So we plan to, long term, have them all together. We're just going to wait a little bit longer till the four-year-old gets a little bit better going to sleep, and then we'll pull her back in. So I think it's a great thing to room share, but it's not always easy. So I don't know if that answers.
Sometimes there's a barrier of pillows
that
need to be created between the girls on the bottom. If
so
they're
they won't
a little
kick
feisty,
each other.
You know, as they try to roundhouse each other with their legs.
But I've heard some great kids just go to sleep so peacefully next to each other. We've not experienced that, but I've heard it happens. So I think it depends on your kid.
Awesome. Question right over here.
So how did you cultivate like a conversation between yourselves of discipline, of like how you're going to do that? Just because my husband and I, we grew up very differently with discipline. So how did you have that discussion within your marriage?
That's a really great question.
I think it's such a great question, because what the question presupposes is just that we just need to be on the same page. And as far as how that conversation has gone, I will say that in our relationship, my bride is so active in reading books and thinking about different ways to ideas. She is like, there are new discipline ideas coming out of this woman often, and I get informed of those. And sometimes our kids, if we're being real honest here, a circle of trust, they'll be like, Dad doesn't know the rules. Like, Dad, it's not bands anymore, it's straws. And I'm like, right, it is straws. It's straws. And so it just... Hey,
you gotta keep trying things until one sticks, right? Maybe finally found
something. So I think practically, just having the conversation and talking about it, mm-hmm. and if you have different ways of approaching that, working through that together and doing that in the calmness of your relationship with your husband, so that you're a unified front with the kids. So I might forget whether we're on bands or straws with the kids, but the kids know Mom and Dad are a team. In that if they're trying to play one against the other or get a different answer, that's not going to go well for them, because we're going to sync up on this and we're going to seek to love them with one voice.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. I think it's really good, really critical that we're on the same page. And I think that if you're struggling to come together, that I think community is a great resource, you know, to be able to sit down with the community and say, like, hey, this is what I think about parenting. This is what he thinks about parenting. Can y'all help us be unified in this, you know, through like a wisdom of counselors? And so good friends, if you're not in community or your community group, I think I would definitely encourage you. And then since he's mentioned band, just another pro tip on vacation, you can change your system to rubber bands, and then they have little rubber bands that you can take away and earn back so you can be on the go with discipline. And so on my trips, you can always see me, and if I have a lot of rubber bands, that means I've taken a lot away. It's been a really bad day. And so on vacation. But so we have to have a discipline system everywhere, or they get out of control. Because like I mentioned, they are not just perfect little ducks in a row. If you see the Caldwell kids, you'll be like, okay, great. They do not have it all together. So,
and that's a great word on the community piece is our community right now. I can pull up texts from this last week talking about asking for wisdom from one another about how to deal with discipline with kids. And so it's a live conversation. Mm-hmm. Every kid's unique. Every situation's unique. And it does take a village. Mm-hmm. And it's really helpful to have other voices from other parents that love you and are for you. As you figure out what works, and it's okay to try some things, and try something else.
Yeah,
it's not a one size fits all, and it does change as the kids grow.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
All right, Ben and Terry, thank you guys so much. Let's give them a big hand. You guys can head on over to your last breakout of the morning.